You know, Eric seems like he's found something, whether it's a allergies or what. And I understand that. I mean, I've been dealing with kind of a runny nose kind of thing all week, and trying to figure out, you know, how long it's going to last, where it came from. But I figured out where it came from. You see, when you work in a ice box all day, which we've been doing pretty much for the last 10 days or so, Rex and I have been going out and doing an install at the Farm Bureau's corporate offices down in Columbia. Well, what they did is they gutted this third floor, half the third floor, and put in new air conditioning and all of this. And they didn't put any thermostats on because there were no walls. So the air conditioning runs full blast, full time. So we get in there in the morning and you shiver for the first hour. I mean, it's so cold in there. It's got to be under 60. And it just, you're working and your hands get so cold. I told Rex, I said, I'm going to have to start bringing a sweater. I mean, we come out from outside and it's 95 degrees and you walk in this building and it's like the sweat just freezes right to your body in one place. It's just, it's nuts. And I think that might have had a little effect on my sinuses. But that's okay. I'm going to get through this either way. And you know, it's kind of ironic, you know, when Russ said, well, I was going to stop right there. And he was in Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is where I'm going to start today. So it would have been quite the tie-in if he'd have stopped right then. That didn't come out the way I meant it. Now, that's not what. Okay. What I mean, it would have just tied smoothly right into, because, okay, let's just turn to Matthew 24. Let's just go on with this message today. Matthew 24, we're going to begin in verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Well, brethren, I think we can all understand that little analogy right there. I mean, if you're sitting at home tonight and you know at 11 o'clock there's a thief coming to your house and he's going to steal what you have, I think we'd all be pretty able to deal with that. We'd be ready. We might have called the police, have them sitting at the table with us, having a cup of coffee, you know, going, okay, 11 o'clock, they'll be here any minute. Just, we're going to sit here and be ready for them. If you knew that ahead of time, it'd be pretty easy to plan and be ready, right? So, if you don't know it's coming, if you don't know the time or the day, life is a little different. You have to plan a little differently. Let's go on and read verse 44. It says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Why is that, brethren? Why is it we don't expect the hour when Christ will return? How is that possible? In the opening message, we heard many, many things that we see going on around us. Things that the Bible tells us to look to know the end time is near. Yet Christ is going to return and we're not going to expect it? How can that be? How can that be, brethren? We have many verses in the Bible that show all the events leading up to it. Shouldn't we be ready? Shouldn't we be ready when Christ decides, when Christ returns? You know, I was doing the math yesterday and thinking about this message and thinking about the things that have gone on in my life. Now, I think most of you know that I've been in attending church my entire life, since I was born, okay? And I started adding up numbers and calculating, and I would guess that, give or take a couple, I've probably heard somewhere around 4,500 sermons in my lifetime. That's a few, okay? There's a lot of information I should have been able to glean out of that. 4,500 sermons, right? I mean, I should have gotten more out of it. And I look at myself honestly, and I'm sure that each of you can do the same. You can look at yourself honestly, and you know, maybe I should be farther along in my lifestyle. Maybe I should be functioning differently than I am. I mean, each of us, brethren, if we look at ourselves and say, you know, where did I start? And how far have I moved down the path today? Have we gone as far as you think you should? Have I? Forget you. I'll just ask myself. Have I gotten to the point where I think I should be this far in my conversion? And honestly, the answer is no. I'm not where I need to be. So again, I ask, are you ready? Are you ready? Shouldn't it be easier after all these years? You've had God's Holy Spirit. You've had God helping you to focus. Shouldn't it be easier for us to be focused on the return of Christ? I mean, come on, brethren. What other event is going to be bigger in your life than the return of Christ? Name me one thing that can compare to that. There's nothing, nothing that would compare even close. So again, looking inwardly at where we are we ready? Have we done what we need to do? Have we done enough? You know, we don't have a clue when Christ is going to return. We can see the signs, but the Bible even says even the angels don't know. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's back up here now to verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God, brother, knows the exact time and event and place when Christ will return. Only God knows. Reading on in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that whole process? I mean, brethren, here's this giant boat. I mean, this isn't a raft, okay? This isn't a rowboat. This thing is massive. It took them 100 years to build it. And they're going on like, yeah, it's okay. Hey, he's nuts. Noah's nuts. He doesn't know what he's doing. We're just going to hang out here and we're going to party and just enjoy life. Just completely oblivious to what was going on around him. Going on in verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And again, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. Brethren, we have to be watchful. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. As Russ talked about it this morning, there is so many things going on. So many things we see daily that affect our lives. But are they affecting our lives? Are they making us change to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ? That's the question. That's the question, brethren. We have to be ready. We have to be watchful. We have to not be tempted to forget what we're supposed to be preparing for. We can't allow the chaos, the things that are going on around us. I mean, all the things he talked about, they're there. I mean, we can't deny they're there. But they can't allow us to lose our focus. They can't be the things that take us down the wrong path from doing what we need to be doing. If you're looking for a title for today's sermon, you've probably already figured it out. It's entitled, Are You Ready? So how do we become ready for the most important event in our lives? How do we break things down to a level that we can handle? Well, brethren, we have to do it one step at a time. God is always there watching over us, helping us, guiding us along the way. But we can't try to do too much too fast or get in a hurry and lose our focus. We've got to stay on point. We've got to stay steady daily in everything we do, moving forward in the right direction to be ready. Much like this man on the beach, the story of a man he was walking alone on a beach. And as he's walking along, beautiful sunny day, I can picture him down in Panama City on those beautiful white sandy beaches. And off in the distance, he sees a man. And the man is just leaning over, picking something up, going over to the surf, going back to the sand, picking something up, going over to the surf. And he's watching him. And as he walked closer and closer and closer, he finally realized that the man was picking up starfish. Hundreds of starfish that had been washed up on shore from an unusually high tide. And he watched the man. And the man just over and over picking up a starfish, throwing it in the ocean. Going back, picking up another starfish, going back and throwing it in the ocean. And the man's looking at him and he's like, there are hundreds of starfish here, thousands of starfish, hundreds of miles of beach. Have you lost your mind? I mean, what are you thinking here? He said, you've got to be crazy to think that you can make a difference. And the man looked at him, picked up another starfish, walked over and threw it in the water, and he looked at him and he said, it made a difference to him. You see, brethren, the little things that we can do can make a difference, not only to us, but to those around us. How do we respond to the activities that go on around us daily? Are we comforting and encouraging to those that we are in contact with? I'm sure, brethren, there are days for all of us that we don't want to be cheerful. We don't want to be helpful. We don't want to necessarily be the Christian we should be. It's a lot easier to just pull into your shell, sit off to the side, don't have any contact with anybody, don't try and help or set a good example. Just sit there. Right? I'm not the only one. I know you all understand what I'm saying. It's easier that way. But is that God's way? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Just sitting off to the side, don't have any interaction, don't try and do anything the way that we know we should be. Let me ask you, can you find one example in the Bible where Christ just said, I'm just not going to do it today. He just chucked it in, said, that's it. I've had enough. I'm just going to sit over here on the sideline and let them go about doing what they're doing. He decided to just take a day off from being the Son of God. Just show me that one example. I don't think you're going to find it. And there's a reason for that. Because he stayed focused because he was the Son of God. Because he knew what God's plan was. Because he knew what was required of him. Guess what? We have the same thing required of us. A way of life that we choose to live every day. How we do things, what we do, and the decisions we make. We have that choice to make those decisions. To stay focused, to keep growing, and to keep doing it one step at a time. You know, I have to admit, the last few weeks, they've been a blur. We've been working several jobs, trying to get them done, of course, because Feast is coming, and they're big projects, and they got to get completed, and that's taking a lot of time. And then to throw in on top of that, we've also been looking at buying property, and we're trying to work that all out, and we're trying to sell our house and get that all done, and you know, all of a sudden, 10, 12, 15, 18 hours a day doesn't seem like enough. And then what? I'll be honest, I have felt overwhelmed the last couple weeks. I have felt that I have let down in the areas I needed not to let down in. Because it affects us. Because so many things around us just invade our bodies and take up our time. And we have to fight that every day. We have to fight to not give up on our prayer and our Bible study and to spend time with God that we know we have to spend. I have to keep telling myself, one step at a time. make my actions one day at a time. Make the changes I need to make in how I live my life one step at a time. That's how I get ready. That's how I'm trying to get myself ready to do the things I know I have to do to make sure that God is still reflected in me in everything I do, living in me, helping me, guiding me, walking by my side as I struggle to be the person I know I need to be. Brethren, it doesn't matter who we come in contact with or where it happens. We should always portray that it is God living in us. Whether the rest of this country has given up being Christians or not, we all cannot give that up. Christian, that simple word that means being Christ-like. That's what we each have to choose to do daily. Living it a certain way, a spirit that drives us and leads us to make the right decisions. Are we finding the strength of character to do what's right, even though we don't think anyone else is around to see us? See, that's character. When you know it's the right decision and you choose it when you're by yourself. Or maybe we just want to use the excuse that we're tired. We've had a rough day. It's too hard. Brethren, we have to do the right thing no matter who we're around, no matter who we're with, grocery store, gas station, restaurant, I don't care where it is. We have a responsibility to do things the right way. Brethren, God's given us many scriptures that we can turn to read and be inspired to do His will. I want to go through a few of these and a couple other stories that we continue can see that we have to continue to stay focused on the task that's ahead of us. Let me ask one simple question, brethren. Are you nervous for the future? We know what's coming. Are you afraid of that? Or are you looking forward to it? Are you afraid because maybe you're not sure that you're worthy? Let me quell all those fears. Make this real easy for you. None of us are worthy. Doesn't matter, because God chose us anyway. And He wants us all to succeed. As His children, the Father wants the kids to succeed, just like we all want our children to succeed. Let's turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41. God has called us to do many things, brethren. He tells us that we do it not in fear. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brethren, those words should comfort us beyond anything else we can even come close to assimilating. That God is with us and we don't have to fear Him. We have our responsibility. We have to do our part. But we are promised from God. Let's go on to verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God is there for us every day, every moment. The only way God is going to turn His back on you is if you turn your back on Him. And even then He won't turn His back. Only you can turn your back on God. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. God protected the Israelites through their battles when they obeyed Him. When they turned their back on Him, they were allowed to fail. We cannot turn our back on God, brethren. They were able to secure victory even though they were outnumbered many, many times. With God for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31 says just that. Let's turn back a couple pages to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Even though we go through tests and trials, brethren, God has given us His word that He will protect us and He will help us. He even tells us in Ephesians 6 of the armor that we can put on to help us as we go through battles. And I always thought it's interesting when you look at the type of armor that we recognize in the past, in history. And it's strange to me, or not strange, but just it's a different thing to look at when you consider that the armor that they wore was all about protecting their front. They didn't have armor on their back. They had their shield, they had their sword, they had their breastplate, they had their helmet. And it was meant for them to be going forward. And that's what we have to remember. God gives us the armor to go forward, not to go backwards. Can you imagine trying to run away from battle with all that heavy armor on and your whole back is exposed? I mean, think about that. There's no way you're going to get away. I mean, it would take one simple shot from the back. You're all exposed. You're gone. But we have the armor in the front. We have God there to protect us as we move forward, not as we go backwards. So we face things head on without fear because we know our God is with us to direct us on the path that we have been called to walk. Let's turn now to Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We see here verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We are the called, brethren. We are called to love God and to love His ways. Going on in verse 37, verse 37 of chapter 8. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loving God unconditionally and without separation. That's our responsibility because that's what He's doing for us. We do these things to continually inspire and to help others by our outward example. If you're putting God first in your life and everything you do, and that's the example people see, that's the example they're going to remember. That's what they're going to more want to maybe turn their life towards. If they see it working in you as an example, they're going to want to duplicate that example. We can find peace when we allow God to be first and foremost throughout our life. Much like the example in the story of the king. The king was walking from town to town. He had his servants with him. As they approached this area where there was a river, the king looked at his servant and he said, "I'm thirsty. Would you go get me a drink?" And when the servant got down to the water, he noticed that animals had just started going through. And the water was being churned up and it was muddy. And he looked at it and he thought, "Man, I don't think the king's going to like that water. I wouldn't drink it." So he went back to the king and he said, "The water there is very muddy. I don't think it's fit to drink." So the king let it set for a little bit. And then about an hour later, he said, "Go back down to the river, please, and get me a drink." Servant said, "Okay, I'll go down to the river." So he went down. And when he got down there, he noticed that the water was crystal clear. And he thought, "Wow, it's changed." He got the water. It was drinkable. He took it back to the king. The king looked at it. And he said, "You see what you did to make the water clean? You let it be. And the mud settled down on its own. And you got clean water." Our mind, brethren, is just like that. When it's disturbed, Just let it be. Give it time. When it seems like you're just in this chaos, everything around you is nothing but chaos, and your mind feels like the top is about to blow right off. Believe me, I know that feeling pretty well. Been there many, many times in the last 12 or 15 hours. So I'm just telling you, you have to find a way to find peace, to let it rest, to let it settle down. Give it time. It will happen. It can be effortless. Having peace of mind, brethren, is not a strenuous job. It is an effortless process. When there is peace inside you, that peace permeates to the outside. It spreads around you and in the environment so that people around start feeling that peace and that grace. We have to continue to find that, brethren, not allowing the cares of this world, the many different tragedies and things we see going on around us daily. We can't let that dictate who we are. We can't let that become our sole focus and lose sight of what God wants us from us, what God expects of us, what we have to show to God. Let's turn to Romans 15. Back a few verses. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope. A hope that should inspire us to continually be changing who and what we are. To find the depth and to grow in God's Spirit. To endure through the temptations and never give up. For when we have God's continual promise to help us, brethren, we know we can succeed. We should all have that hope within us because of our life, because of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Over a few more pages to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." To endure it, brethren. When we are tempted, when we are going through trials, we have to be confident, not fearful, but confident in the future that awaits us. Sure of the purpose that we have, and the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us and to lead us down the right path. We have the promise from God that when we go to Him and are seeking His will through love and commitment to His commandments, then He will provide for us. We can see that clearly in 1 John. Let's go back there now. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. We read here 1 John 5:14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." We are promised to have a better future, a promise to be transformed. Let's look at that promise in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3, and we see in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." It's not here on earth, brethren. It's not here where we're tempted, where we have so many things that can corrupt our minds, so many things to take us down the wrong direction. Our promise from God is that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. All of these scriptures, brethren, all of these things should help to inspire us, to help us to be ready, to help us to be better Christians, setting a better example, living a better way of life, inspired to do things with confidence and trust in God and His promise to us. We should be ready to have His light shine through us on a daily basis. God's way of life should shine through us as an example and as an inspiration for everyone we come in contact with. Much like the example, which is a very physical example, but a very strong example of living and doing things the right way. It's a true story I want to read to you. This is taken right from a letter that was written by Jack Graham, who is a senior investigator for the New York State Police Department. And he wrote this letter to fellow state police and members of the Syracuse Police Department, who got together and participated in a hastily planned ceremony for a soldier who had died. And this took place back in 2003. And it was a soldier who had been in Iraq and had lost his life at 18 years old. And this is directly from the letter that Jack Graham wrote to the State Police Department and the Syracuse Police. He says, "On Thursday, April 17th, 2003, you participated in an escort detail for Gregory Huxley Jr., who was killed in action in Iraq on April 6th, 2003. On behalf of the entire Huxley family and from me personally, I want to say thank you very much. Your professionalism, dedication, and sincerity meant so much to the Huxley family that words cannot describe their feelings at this time. What most did not know that was that the U.S. Army had promised the family members that they would be taken to Dover, Delaware, to be present with their son when he arrived from Iraq, and there would be a full military ceremony for Gregory. Unfortunately, there was a communication problem, and they were not present during the ceremony. Then they were informed that their son was being flown to Syracuse and that the funeral director could pick up the fallen soldier at the cargo area of the airport, and somebody would help them remove the casket from the cardboard shipping container to transport them back to the little town of Boonville, New York, where they lived. Well, the funeral director felt that unacceptable for a 19-year-old young man that gave his life for his country and for the freedom of so many others. As a family friend, he contacted me to see if anything could be done. We now had 6 hours before Gregory arrived in Syracuse. Phone calls were made to the state police headquarters in Syracuse, and Sergeant Nick Harmatuk took over from there. What you participated in and observed the rest of the day was truly an outstanding display of what this agency can do in a very short time. What happened was just visually and emotionally overwhelming. The procession left Syracuse led by 8 Syracuse Police Department motorcycles, followed by the hearse, 4 cars with family members, and followed by 10 state police and Syracuse police cars. How ironic it was that when the procession was traveling parallel to the runway, the plane carrying Gregory landed next to it. We were able to enter the plane's cargo area and move the shipping crate from the casket and drape the American flag over the casket. When the casket traveled down the conveyor belt, 15 New York State troopers and the same amount of Syracuse policemen lined the path to the awaiting hearse, all at attention. A hand salute was executed as 6 state troopers proudly bore the flag-draped coffin to the hearse. After a short prayer, the family was given time to welcome their son home. The entire airport was so quiet. I looked up at the concourse windows and saw 100 or more people, all standing, watching with their hand over their hearts, saluting a young man they did not know. Somehow they learned that a fallen soldier had come home and they wanted to honor his sacrifice. The casket was then placed in the hearse, and the procession left the airport in the same fashion as we arrived, only this time with a young hero that our hearts will never forget. The motorcade was escorted down the highway entrance of the freeway by the Syracuse police. All traffic was stopped for the procession as we headed east towards Boonville. After getting off the freeway, we found that every intersection that the procession encountered was controlled by state troopers, allowing us a safe, unimpeded passage. At each intersection, the state trooper stood at attention, saluting the fallen soldier and his family, giving him and his family the respect that they deserved. How emotional that was to see and now to reflect on. When entering the village of Boonville, the main street was decorated with an infinite number of American flags and yellow ribbons. As we approached the center of town, all of the church bells began to ring at once, recognizing and saluting Gregory's arrival. Hundreds of people holding American flags lined the street, some with their hand over their heart and some weeping for Gregory for what he sacrificed for us and his country. As we drove by the village park, the national anthem was being played for Gregory, and I think for all of us. At the funeral home, 8 veterans lifted the casket out of the hearse and carried it into the funeral home with the family. Gregory had returned home. Gregory's family said to me later that the images I have just described will always be etched in their hearts forever. But the one memory that will always be there first was of the state troopers at the airport, standing at attention, saluting with tears running down their cheeks for their son, a fallen soldier, a hero whom the troopers never personally knew. Our jobs take many different avenues in life. We hope that during our day or our shift that we have made a difference, a positive contribution. On this occasion, you did just that. An entire family knows that you cared to do your very best to honor their son. Their words and expressions told me just that. We made a difference yesterday, and we did it well. The rewards we receive for details like this one do not come from anywhere but from the heart. Take pride in what you accomplished, because it was distinct and without equal in this trooper's eye. I've had so many good things happen since I've been a state trooper, but in those 24 years, I have never been more proud of the New York police as I was yesterday. A fallen soldier, a hero, a son, a brother has finally come home in grand, deserving style. Thanks to all of you, Jack Graham, Senior Investigator, the New York State Police. Brethren, the award we're going to receive based on how we live our life. These were physical actions, yet they carried a memory that will be remembered. What are we doing daily that someone sees in us that will be remembered? That says that we're ready for Christ to return. That says we get it. We understand we have a responsibility. We have a choice to live a certain way of life. A choice we all have to make. For the last scripture, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. Brethren, our vision is to be on the things that are eternal, the things that are in the future, that are coming to us in a short time, and they will be forever. Don't look to the past. Set your sights on a great future that is promised to us. Set your sights forward, that you are ready for Christ's return, that you look forward to it, that you await it as the greatest event of your lifetime. Be inspired to achieve that reward. Committed, brethren, in all things to do it according to God's will. Our great future, brethren, is close at hand. Be strong. Do not fear. We know this world is passing away. That means God's world is soon coming.